Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Today's broadcast is an encore presentation. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember that this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. Anything you can do to support this ministry prayerfully and financially, particularly during the month of December, would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Mark. He's listening in Warren, Indiana. Hi, Mark.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, I appreciate your program. I learned so much from it. You have a really biblical, balanced, conservative view, you know. You take it right from the Bible. So I do appreciate that. And I also appreciate not only what you say, but how you say it. You have a way of correcting ignorance. I don't mean that in a rude way, but just a lack of knowledge. You have a way of correcting ignorance in a nice way.
Well, thank you. You're kind.
That's a gift. Well, I have a simple question. Who was the father of Daniel? Was it King David?
No, the father of Daniel was not King David. In fact, King David was Israel's quintessential king, and Daniel lived centuries after David. Daniel was writing in the 6th century. He lived during the time of the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar. King David, with his wife Abigail, had a son named Daniel, but the Daniel that is the Daniel of Scripture is a different Daniel. That is the prophet Daniel. And the prophet Daniel had a family history, I'm sure, but it was not detailed in Scripture. He's probably from an upper-class family in Jerusalem. But David, the quintessential king of Israel, and Daniel live in completely different epochs of time.
Okay. I think I heard a preacher. I'm pretty sure, not to blame it on preachers, but I thought I heard him say something about Daniel being David's son. And maybe he said prophet Daniel, and maybe I took it as the Daniel that is more popular.
Well, again, there is truth to what the pastor said if there's not a confusion between the Daniel who is the prophet writing the book of Daniel and the Daniel who was the son of David by way of his wife Abigail. That Daniel is chronicled in, well, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 3.
Okay. Well, that's something for me to read then. So I appreciate your time. I'm originally from Rock Hill. That might sound really familiar.
Oh, yeah, close by.
Yeah, I'm originally from there until I left in 92 to go to God's Bible School in Cincinnati.
Oh, wonderful.
And so did a few years ago.
Wonderful. Well, good talking to you, and thank you so much for your kind comments and for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Aaron listening in Muncie, Indiana. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate your program. Me and my family, we've always grew up in church, and my dad's actually a pastor now. And I have a sister that's about 30 years old, and she's been a lesbian for about 5 years now, I think, and it's just kind of getting to where I feel like maybe she's getting too comfortable talking about it around me, and I'm not really sure how I need to be as a Christian. I don't know how I need to, you know, conduct myself when she brings that kind of stuff up. Like, I mean, I wanted to know I love her. I wanted to still have that connection, you know, to me, since, you know, I feel like I'm a positive influence in their life, you know, being a Christian, I don't want to be, you know, like, I don't know, an extremist, you know, and kind of put her down for doing what she's doing. But I don't want her to think it's okay either. So, I mean, how do I go about kind of conducting myself?
Sure. Great question. And I think we ought to model the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost through speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. So let's recapture the zeal of our Lord for all the lost, all the sick of society, including those engaged in homosexual practices. And that means hanging out with them, eating with them, speaking with them, acting out of love, as you point out, not out of hate, communicating the good news about God's rule, and then if they repent, throw a party. But you want to be one who speaks the truth as God gives you opportunities. And one of the things you can point out is that no one is a lesbian in the sense of an identity.
Right.
Lesbianism is a behavior, not an identity. And I think people do themselves a disservice when they make that their identity.
Okay. I like, kind of like how you said, you know, when an opportunity comes, because that's another thing that I've kind of always tried to be aware about, because I know, you know, people that's not real open to being corrected, you know, in Christianity, you know, they're, you know, you might bring that up and they kind of withdraw from you. So, you know, I kind of don't try to press it on her all the time, but, you know, when I get the chance, I try to bring it up, and I don't know if I, you know, I'm coming on too strong to her or not. And so,
yeah, I think gentleness and respect, and I think that if you're an equipped Christian, God will give you the opportunities. We don't have to grab people by the lapels and say, brother or sister, are you saved? But we do need to be equipped to always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. And again, the operative words, with gentleness and with respect. And the reason you do it is not because you dislike the person, it is because you really love the person, and that's manifest in the way you ask the question itself. God puts parameters around our lives, not because he's a cosmic killjoy or a hater, but he puts those parameters around our lives so that our joy might indeed be complete. If we use our bodies for purposes that our bodies are not designed for, then we pay in our bodies a penalty. And that is not only true with our physicality, but also our metaphysicality. So when we engage in practices that we are not designed to engage in, there's always a penalty. And that's why Paul talks about the penalty as well as the perversion when he says, women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women, were inflamed with lust for one another, men committing indecent acts with other men. And then he says, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. These aren't your words. These are not my words. These are words in the inspired biblical text. And this is not cherry picking. You can go to a host of passages in the scripture, and the story is always the same. The prescriptions against same-sex sexuality are based in numerous passages on the precedent of the Old Testament, the creation order of Genesis, as well as prohibitions in Leviticus. And the contention is that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion for homosexual behavior. By the way, there's something else here too, and that is light. Everyone has light. There's an internal monitor. So we have the light of creation on the outside, but on the inside, we have the canvas of consciousness, and it lets us know that there is a God, and ultimately that we are accountable to that God. Now, we can obscure that light, and that's what Pascal said. He said that there is enough light, so if you want to respond to the light, you can, but enough obscurity so that if you do not want to respond to light, well, then God will continue for you to dwell in darkness.
All right. Well, yeah, I appreciate that.
Well, you got it, and I thank you for your heart. I talked about this in other broadcasts, but we have a special edition of the journal that was devoted to this subject. You may want to get a copy of it. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Andrew, listening in Boone, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andrew.
Hello, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I just have a quick question. I'm a Christian person. I have several friends that are homosexuals, and I, you know, try to have discussions with them about the Bible and what it says about homosexuality, and they always want to point back to the, you know, when Paul brings up Leviticus and references that as a reason against homosexuality, their sort of objection to that is that, well, we don't follow all the other rules in Leviticus, so why should we follow this one?
Well, I mean, you ought to point out that that is a very good observation on their part. There are rules from the Old Testament that we ought not to follow because they're abrogated. The reason being is that there's a substance that fulfills them. However, there are universal principles in the Old Testament. And this is the point that I was making to the last caller, that the prohibitions that you find in Scripture with respect to homosexuality are based on a creation order, which is not known just through special revelation, but through general revelation as well. So the whole notion here is that you can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that same-sex sexuality is harmful to a person, and thus to love a person, we tell them the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I understand. So could you point me maybe to a good reference or something as far as, is there a book, I'm sure there is, or a reference source as far as witnessing to some homosexual friends that I have?
You know, there is. There's a book that was written by Joe Dallas, and if you go to the web at equip.org, you'll see the various books. And you can pick out one of them. But I can tell you that when Joe Dallas writes on this subject, he does so with great sensitivity and with incredible wisdom. Joe himself lived the homosexual lifestyle for a long time, so he knows it from the inside out. And he wrote a book called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. He wrote a book titled When Homosexuality Hits Home, a book titled Desires in Conflict. You'll find a bunch more on the web at equip.org. Also, as mentioned, there's a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, I think hugely helpful in this regard. One of the articles, I'm just picking it up and flipping through it here, but one of the articles speaks right to the issue that you're talking about, if I can get to it here real quickly. Dying to Love is one of the articles that he wrote. When Someone You Love Says I'm Gay is the other one I was thinking of, and that is in the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. Check it out on the web at equip.org.
Great. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. And of course, we deal with all of these kinds of issues, issues that impact civilization. And when we're talking about same-sex sexuality or the change in definition of marriage, or we're talking about the life issue, we're not talking about tangential things. Life, for example, is the foundation of all civilization. And thus, to properly understand life and its ramifications from abortion to euthanasia is critical for every believer. Or pillars on that foundation like marriage. These are central pillars that cannot be damaged, because in damaging them, you damage all of civil society, not only from the standpoint of anthropology, but biology and civil rights, and all of that communicated in the special edition of the Christian Research Journal that I was talking about, and in books like I mentioned on the broadcast, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can find that on the web, dealing with all of these issues. And again, more, the web at equip.org is just a fantastic source. The information you'll find there carefully vetted. Also on the web, you'll find the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org, and you'll also find the newsletter. It is free of charge, and all the resources that I talk about on the broadcast. Also, when you go to the web, please consider becoming a CRI support team member. When you do, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support and an appreciation. You receive a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to the web at equip.org/donate. So many other things you can do on the web, including you can download a CRI app. You can listen to the broadcast. There are questions answered on the app. There are archived broadcasts. There are articles of the journal, all kinds of things that you can find at our on our CRI app. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. We're back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2017. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God.
To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In these his first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of his nature and his purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our telephone callers. Next up is David, listening in Columbia, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey. So I had a question about marriage and the definition of marriage as it relates to the government as an institution, of marriage as an institution in the government versus what Christians believe. And, you know, just, I know there's a lot of debate about the definition of marriage changing, but I do wonder if the government rule that gays can be married really does change the definition of marriage, or if that's just the legal definition and then there's a Christian definition of marriage that is separate.
Well, I think there's an objective and immutable nature to marriage. It's a unique, it's a permanent, it's a comprehensive union of two people, one man and one woman, the natural end of which is the bearing and the rearing of children. And not only is this fact knowable, it is morally binding on all people at all times. To violate this, again, is to wreak havoc on a civilization because it is a violation of natural law.
Yes, I understand that. I think, you know, it was called a civil union, there didn't seem to be as much, as many people upset. And it just seems like when the name was changed and it was called marriage, that it really took on a new life and became a political and more of a something as a talking point. But when a civil union was around, it was the same thing. It was just called something different.
Well, again, if we're talking about redefinition of marriage, and I think that's the question that you asked, it's important for us to say that enshrining a false definition of marriage and making that law is like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued. And the reason for that is rights come from nature. And nature comes from God. And if you deny that, then you are denying the basis of all other rights. And in the end, therefore, redefining marriage gravely undermines the foundations of human civilization. This has always been a concern, but it becomes a particular and specific concern when this is foisted upon many people by enshrining a false definition and then doing it by way of law. And I think the reason that people are exercised about this is because of the ramifications, the implications. All of the sociological metrics, and I've said this many times on the broadcast, and I don't think it's a debatable point. All the sociological metrics point to the same reality, and that is gender-differentiated marriage is best for children. And thus, if you care about the most vulnerable among us, then you care about a proper definition of marriage.
I think I do understand what you're saying. And, you know, I guess I struggle with the question of whether it should matter as a Christian what the government says, because even if you took away that definition, two gay people can still live together and they can still, you know, have children in a household. All that other stuff exists. And I wonder if the calling it marriage is starting to kind of confuse the issue about, you know, what's really important and what's not important.
Well, I think this is a critical kind of thing. And the reason, again, as I articulated earlier, is by way of analogy, if you are flooding the market with counterfeits, it devalues the real. So it's not just a provincial or parochial problem, but it is a ubiquitous problem. It affects everyone in many different ways. So it has ramifications that are very, very significant. And as I explained before, it also relates to the fact that this is a violation of natural law. And thus, you end up, through making this a law, you undermine other basic rights. And so there's a cascading effect that takes place with all of this. But from a Christian perspective, we say God has spoken, and therefore we have to be equipped to communicate the truth of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. I often say that tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is sin. We must make sure that we have the right attitude when we communicate what we communicate. We can preach the right things in the wrong ways. We can be too aggressive or too meek. And when either conviction or compassion is compromised, we need to do some self-introspection. And then I don't think we should ever yield on this issue because of political correctness. Our consciences are held captive to the Word of God. To act against our conscience is neither right nor safe. The temptation, of course, to yield to cultural norms is going to continue to be oppressive. It's going to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity, and to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. This is not a trifling matter. Is sort of the bottom line takeaway from all of this.
And I think what you said, it makes a lot of, you know, that's very well put. I guess, you know, I go, one thing I refer back to, and maybe you can correct me on the way I think about this, but when Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto the Lord what is the Lord," I've always kind of interpreted that as, you know, that your time and your money should go to God, and a separate amount, you know, should be dedicated to the government and to those kind of things. And I just wonder if, you know, if that has any stand, like any bearing here, where it's like, why should we be fighting against the government in this situation that we don't believe in, or should we be preaching and teaching what we do believe from a religious standpoint?
Well, sure, and both are true. It's not an either or. Again, if we care about the most vulnerable amongst us, then we can't say it's not affecting my life directly right now, and therefore I'm not going to weigh in on the battle. It's affecting other people that are vulnerable, and therefore we ought to weigh in. But your point is well taken. I mean, ultimately, when you change a person's heart, you change the behavior of that person. And I think looking at what's happening in society, so often we say, "I can't believe what those pagans are doing," or something like that. But pagans are always going to exercise their job description. What else would they do? The question becomes, are Christians going to exercise their job description? The reason that the culture corrodes is because the salt has been taken out of it. And when the salt has been taken out of it, then it's no longer worth anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, as Jesus said. If the salt loses its saltiness, no longer has any impact. So, again, your point well taken.
Well, I appreciate your time. Thank you.
Hey, I appreciate your time as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kelly. She's listening in Manson, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I am blessed, praise Yah.
And your Hello? Question, yes.
Yes, and my question is, this is what the question is. All right, my husband, he wants to celebrate. I'm a Christian. My husband is not. And I, you know, gave my life back to God once my husband and I, we had got married. Anyway, the thing of it is, he wants to celebrate it. I don't. He wanted, you know, like Thanksgiving, all of that stuff. And I was under the impression, because I was listening to a broadcast that you was on before, and it said that you was telling the gentleman that he had misinterpret information, you know, because he said he had researched it on the internet. Same as I. You know, I went on there, found the paper, you know, was talking about all those different pagan holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, all of that. Okay, my thing is, my husband wants to do it. I don't want to do it because I feel like, you know, that's pagan holidays because of when Constantine brought Christmas into existence back in 300 B.C. So could you correct me and tell me which direction really should I be going?
Yeah, I think the first thing, and you allude to this in the prologue to the question, make sure of your history. There are a lot of things that are attributed to Emperor Constantine that should not be attributed to him. But as far as celebrating or not celebrating, each person should be convinced in their own heart. I don't think there should be any mandatory nature to celebrating the birth of our Lord on December 25th. But on the other hand, I think it's also something that someone can in good conscience do. Remember that when Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was indeed, and you allude to this, it was a pagan festival. It commemorated the birthday of a false god. That's
right,
a historical fact.
Right.
Yeah. But what is, well, more than that, but what is frequently overlooked is that the church's choice of this date was intentional. So they were not Christianizing a pagan festival or engaging in paganism. The church was establishing a rival celebration. And of course, the world has all but forgotten the Greco-Roman gods of antiquity. But they're annually reminded that 2,000 years ago, Christ invaded time and space. So if you're looking at the main and the plain thing, I think that's it. Use every opportunity to communicate the grace and love and peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And if you feel convicted in your heart that you cannot celebrate Christmas because of its pagan trappings, and certainly there were a lot of them, don't do it. But if you can find it in your heart to see Christmas as an opportunity to share what is really important, then take this time, whatever you do about the celebrations, take this time and make a concerted effort to pray, Lord, use me as a testimony of your grace. May your light shine through me so that I can impact a lost and searching world. Lord, bring people and circumstances into my life so that I can be an arbiter of the life and truth of the historic Christian faith. Pray for that this Christmas season, whether you celebrate it or not.
Is that the same thing as far as like Thanksgiving? Because like Thanksgiving, you know, like I said, you know, I mean, I did some research on the internet as well. And on Thanksgiving, they say that that was the time when they slaughtered the Indians and then the pilgrims sit down and had a feast over it.
Well, again, I think that there are all kinds of atrocities of history, some ill-communicated, some historical revisionism, but when we're celebrating Thanksgiving, what we are doing is we are celebrating a time in which Christ, again, is preeminent, and we realize that every good and gracious gift comes from His hand. So, rather than curse the darkness, build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. We'll be right back.
C.S. Lewis reminds us that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God. This truth is beautifully captured in a book titled The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope. In appreciation for your support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed Himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed His glory. But in the Incarnation, we have seen His glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. If someone were to ask you what is the true essence of Christmas, would you be able to provide a well-informed response? In the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross, Stu Epperson Jr. shows how the story of Christmas is really the story of the victory of the cross and resurrection. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charlene, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Charlene.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for your program. Can I make a statement, then I'm going to ask you my question?
Sure.
Previous guests were talking about homosexuality. Homosexual unions are just that. They're civil unions, marriages of God, and homosexual unions are not. So they can't be marriages. They can only be civil unions. That's just a statement. But here's my question. Why does John say in John 1:31 that he did not know Jesus if they were cousins? And also when he was in jail, he told his disciples to go and ask Jesus if he was the one or should they look for another. did John know Jesus in the flesh but not know him in the spirit?
Well, you know, you're making some good points. Luke 1:36 tells us that Jesus and John were relatives. So obviously they knew one another from that perspective. So John 1 does not necessarily imply that John and Jesus didn't know of one another. Rather, that John most likely is saying that he didn't know that his cousin Jesus was the Messiah, the coming one, until, of course, he saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus when he baptized him. So if you go back in John 1 to previous verses in which, of course, John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Of course, that happened on at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So once Jesus had been baptized, then John realizes the full implications of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I think there's a way in which we can say there's a difference between knowing and knowing.
So he knew in the flesh, but not in spirit.
Well, he knew him as his cousin. And then after the Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ, he also recognized that this is the Messiah, the coming one, which is precisely what he says the next day after the baptism. Jesus is coming towards him, and at that point he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Okay, but what about when he was in prison because of Herod, and he told his disciples to go ask Jesus? Was that more for their benefit than for him?
Well, I think there's a couple of things that go on. One is that you want to have absolute certainty when your head is about to be cut off, that you have given your life to that which is true. So even within the lives of believers, we sometimes have the winds and waves of doubt beat upon the roof of our house. And when we do, we want to have pillars and posts that we can cling to. And of course, this is the assurance that John receives. Jesus is the one.
Okay, because he told him, go back and tell John what you're seeing and what you're hearing, what I'm doing, and that, so that John would know. And that, I think that's the confusion part. I'm teaching a Bible class, and that was the confusion part, because it just said to me that perhaps he was sending them off so that they would become closer, because he knew his death was imminent. And also because of what the Holy Spirit did, that he did know him afterwards in spirit, but before that he only knew him in flesh as his cousin. Am I wrong in saying that?
No, I think you said it correctly. Again, there is knowing and knowing, and the knowing of someone as your cousin or someone as a human being is one thing, but to realize that this is God incarnate, God in human flesh, is quite another thing.
Okay. All right, Hank, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brad, Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm glad to talk to you again. I have a question about, I know it's Solomon, but Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4, it says that anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. And then later on, it goes on to say in verse 9, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, and your meaningless days. So I just was confused a little bit about the whole, you know, what that's supposed to, what he's trying to put across when he says that those who are alive have hope, but then he called life meaningless.
Well, yeah, I mean, when you think about Solomon, he was the wisest and richest man, and he was able to indulge in everything that the world had to offer. And when you realize the pyramid and scale its top, and find that at the end everything is like dust in your teeth or gravel in your teeth, then you can rightly say this life is meaningless. This, of course, is something that all of us realize, that without the engrafted life of Christ, our lives, no matter how decadent, simply are meaningless and void and empty. There's only God who can fill the God-shaped vacuum. And when God does not fill that vacuum, a host of consuming appetites vie for our attention. In terms of the verse 4 that you're talking about, who has fellowship with all the living, there is hope for a living dog better than a dead lion. The living dog would have to do with the Gentile. The dead lion would have to do with a people of God called to be a light to the nations, but rather than being a light, prostituting themselves with the nations, and in that sense being dead.
Okay, I get it. That's awesome. Absolutely beautiful. Well, happy holidays, and hopefully I talk to you before Easter.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Bot Radio. Hi, Jeff.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. You've helped me a great deal.
My pleasure.
I know a lady that who goes to a Baptist church. Her husband goes as well, and he's a deacon. And she was studying Scripture, and she was having some difficulty understanding a bit of Scripture and asked him about it. And he responded, instead of helping her, he responded, "The reason why you don't understand is because you're not one of God's chosen people like I am, and therefore you're not going to heaven anyway." Well, my question to you is, how should she respond to him?
Well, I think certainly that when we talk to anyone, we should speak with gentleness and with respect, realizing that we are tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit, so that people might come to a true valuation of things. All people have the light of creation. All people have the light of conscience. If we respond to that, we will receive more and more light. We can have the light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's a sense in which the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because for them they are foolishness, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. He himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So when you have the mind of Christ, you are going to understand things that other people simply cannot understand because they are spiritually discerned. And this is the illumination that we pray for, the Spirit of truth providing insights that permeate the mind as well as illumination that penetrates the heart. So again, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God. And when you have received the Spirit who is from God, then those things that were veiled in darkness suddenly become illuminated by light.
Okay.
Make sense?
Okay, yeah, I think so. Thank you, sir. Can I have another quick question?
Yeah,
in mind?
Go for it.
I'm in a men's Bible study right now, and it's unrelated to this question. And I'm very careful to study certain books, unless it is the Bible. Do you have any opinions or any information on The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges? Is that something that I can rely on that is scripturally based?
You know, I have not read that book for a long time, but my recollection is that it is a good book.
Really? Okay. Okay.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chris next. He's listening in New York, New York. Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hey, good evening, Hank. How are you? Thanks for taking my call, and thank you for your, the way the Lord uses you every night on my way home and my commute home in the car. So I just want to thank you for that. My question is, being a Christian and having another Christian sin against me, and I think it's in Matthew where Jesus walks through with Peter and his disciples, how you first go to that person. Obviously, anytime you go to someone, you go to them in love, and you explain what happened and the sin they committed against you. And if that person, being a Christian, has a hard heart to that and doesn't receive it, and then Jesus says, then you bring in two or three, I can't remember how many, but two or three witnesses. And now the question I have is, lies in there, is those witnesses, is Jesus saying they should be witnesses to the actual sin or witnesses to that conversation of trying to win your brother or sister back?
Yeah, good question.
Don't like to go into the church, I'm sorry.
Yeah, good question. And the way this works is, as our Lord says, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault, and then makes plain that it should be just between the two of you. Now, if your brother or sister listens to you, you have won your brother over. But let's imagine that he will not listen. Then you take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, which is to say, you are now taking some witnesses, not for the purposes of saying these people saw what happened and therefore they can testify to it, but they are now witnesses to your desire for reconciliation with a brother that has sinned against you. Now, if he still refuses to listen, then Jesus says, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him then as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Why? Because if he is completely unaccountable, he's demonstrating that he does not care about truth and that he has no spiritual life within him. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instant Broadcast. All the things that I talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Out of here for today. See you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. The Heavens Proclaim His Glory is the title of a book offering a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope and full-colored pictures. This beautifully crafted book will ignite conversation and keep before your consciousness the majesty of God. To receive your copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and donate in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society.
But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.